I want to talk to you for a few moments about the question of the Lord's Supper. We're going to participate in that in just a few minutes, but I want to begin by reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14, and I'm going to follow that by reading some words that Paul also wrote addressing the Lord's Supper. But in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 12, here's what the Scripture says. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." What a stark statement, by the way, huh? Could you imagine Jesus saying to you, "It would have been better if you would have never been born"? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So those are the words of Mark's gospel, and then I want to point you to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and Paul, when he is addressing the Lord's Supper, he's addressing some abuses that are happening during that time, because when they would gather for the meal, some would show up and be drunk, or some would gorge themselves on food and there wouldn't be anything left for anybody else. And he talked about doing that in an unworthy manner. But then 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" With that as a backdrop, I want to ask you to do me a favor and just take a moment to imagine with me that a Martian dropped into our parking lot today at the chapel at Cross Point. And that Martian dropped into the parking lot apparently able to speak English and understand English, and apparently had no problem with the 50 million miles traveling from Mars to here through over 100,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Other than that, imagine with me if you would. Now, I know the likelihood of this scenario is about roughly the equivalent of the cast of Jersey Shore winning a Golden Globe. It's about the same. Nonetheless, I figured that you might just take a moment and pause to imagine with me that that occurred. The Martian then comes into our meeting today, our gathering of worship, and begins to observe, and just begins to look around and see what's going on. He probably notices that there are things making music, these pieces of instrumentation, and people are singing along those lines. People are taking out what appears to be some kind of monetary instrument and are giving these things. But then let's just say, for instance, they watched as we participated in the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, known by so many different names. What is it you think that they would see? And in fact, what if they were sitting next to you and they did what sometimes children can do? They break through all of the silliness and ask a really profound, simple question. And here's what it would be. This is what they would ask you, the Martian. He would say, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" The question is, do you have any idea of exactly how you would answer? You see, some of you have some different ways of viewing the Lord's Supper, potentially, and it's a fair question to ask, what is it we're doing when we do this? What is it we're asking? What is it that's going on? What are we doing exactly? Some of you come from a background, potentially, where you grew up kind of watching this idea of communion or the Eucharist or whatever, and it seemed somewhat kind of slightly entertaining and slightly magical all at the same time. That you kind of thought, man, this is the time where a guy standing up front does some magic and we get to participate in this kind of magical thing called communion, so to speak. There's others of you that have come from a background where it was so implanted in your head that what you're doing is no more than just a remembrance, and you just kind of go, okay, but then your mind kind of goes to, well, if it's just a remembrance only, then can't we remember Jesus without like a shot glass of grape juice and a little, you know, really stale bread cracker that's about the size of a Tic Tac? Couldn't we do it without that? And that's what goes through your head. Others of you really don't know what exactly to make of it, and so you don't really know how to possibly answer the question, what is it you're doing exactly here? Well, my answer for you, even though I'm going to offer you one, is probably incomplete, because let me go ahead and concede this. There are some things related to what we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist. There are some things related to it that are somewhat mysterious to me, mystical to me, in terms of what Jesus left us to participate in. But at the same time, let me at least take a shot at answering this question. What are we doing at the Lord's Supper? Let's offer that as a question. Here's what my answer to that would be. It's incomplete as it is, but let me at least put some feet to it. What we're doing at the Lord's Supper is this. We commemorate, we experience, and we anticipate Jesus together. So again, what we're doing is we commemorate, we experience, and we anticipate Jesus. That's what we're doing when we gather around this thing called the Lord's table or communion. And what I want to do, if you'll note at least those kind of three words, commemorate, experience, and anticipate, I'd like to take just a second and maybe unpack each of those for us so that we can get a little better sense of what we're talking about in this regard. Let's start with commemorate. This idea that in the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're commemorating something. And of course, in our day and age at this time, what we feel like we would say maybe, and some of us would answer this way, well, what we do is we commemorate the death of Jesus. Okay, fair answer, incomplete, but fair answer. We commemorate the death of Jesus. So there's no question that this idea, this kind of meal that we're participating in, so to speak, is commemoration in a sense. But what you have to remember is this, is that the meal that Jesus was participating in was also a commemorative meal. He was participating in a meal called Passover. When he gave us this idea and breathed new life into this idea that we now call the Lord's Supper, we look back on it now and we go, okay, what we're doing commemorates the death of Jesus. But remember, when Jesus was still alive and was giving us this meal and was participating in a meal that he breathed new life into, it was also a commemorative meal that was about Passover. You remember what Passover was. For those of you that need just a quick reminder, when you go back into the book of Exodus, what you find is you find that the people of Israel, God's people, were under the bondage of Egypt. God had promised that they were going to be freed. He had told Abraham that. Abraham had told Isaac. Isaac had told Jacob. Jacob had told Joseph. They all believed it. They never got to see it, any of them, but Joseph's bones eventually made it out because he believed the promise so much, right? Talked about that a few weeks ago. But they are finally let out. God raises up Moses. Remember, there were plagues and all this stuff. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh finally lets them go. And they make their way out. But on the night of their departure, God says, here's what I want you to do. I am going to judge, I am going to deal with, in death, the firstborn male of every household. And when I come by, the only people that I will pass over in judgment are those who have slaughtered a spotless lamb and place the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their house. Anyone who did not have the blood of a spotless lamb placed upon the doorposts of their house would then experience the judgment of God. So in other words, what God did when they placed the blood over the doorposts is God passed over them in judgment, thus the name Passover, right? So that's what we understood for Passover. And he says, what I want you to do on that night, he tells Israel, he says, what I want you to do on that night is I want you to observe a number of things. I want you to, number one, know this, that tonight is the very beginning of a new calendar for you. You are to reckon this as the first month of your new existence as a people. So it was about, Passover was about new things, new creation, new beginnings. He also says, you are to slaughter a lamb, place the blood over the doorpost. Then he says, you are to eat the entire lamb. Then he says, you are to participate with having bitter herbs. It was a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage and those types of things. You're to have bitter herbs. And you are to have unleavened bread. And you're to do this with your basically your cloak tucked in your belt, because you're going to be hightailing it out of here pretty soon, which was kind of a picture of the unleavened bread. So it wasn't until later on that wine got introduced into this particular Passover meal. It was certainly there by the time of Jesus. Jesus was participating in a classic Passover meal, but it wasn't there in the book of Exodus specifically. So that's where you have some of the elements that go on there. But what we have to remember is this, that Jesus breathed new life into this Passover meal, didn't he? Because Jesus, when he came to the time of the wine and he came to the time of the bread, here's what he says. Even though the meal is laid out, the Passover meal is laid out, right? It's there on the table, so to speak. And all of the Gospels help us to understand that this was a Passover meal that Jesus was participating in. But then he stands up and he says, this wine, this is the blood of a new covenant. In other words, there's about to be a new beginning. This bread, this loaf that I'm breaking for you, it's my body that's going to be broken for you. He starts breathing new life into it. You know what's interesting about all of the Gospels when they talk about this Passover meal that's prepared? Of all the things that are necessary to be a part of in the Passover meal, because we see probably the bitter herbs when there's the dipping with Judas, right, that we read about just a moment ago. But there's something missing from the Passover meal in every one of the Gospels. The lamb. There is no lamb on the table because the lamb is at the table. You see, this is one of the interesting things that's happening. Jesus is personifying himself as the one to be sacrificed, and he's breathing new life into this. This was a commemorative meal called Passover that Jesus is now breathing new life into, demonstrating that he himself is the one who will be broken. He himself is the one who will shed his blood. He himself is the Passover lamb who gives us the opportunity through his death and his resurrection to enter into a brand new beginning. A brand new creation. So yes, for sure, this is a commemorative meal. So we commemorate when we get together around the Lord's table. But we also, secondly, experience. Now, What we have to remember about a Jewish Passover is something that you don't want to miss if you've ever participated in one with Jewish people. Even in modern times, many still take this vantage point, though not all do. There's a lot of streams of Judaism, frankly. But not all do, but many do. And here's what they do. They become, when they involve themselves in the Passover, and certainly this happened even at the time of Jesus, they become active participants. In other words, they view it as if they are the ones who have just been released from Egypt. We are the ones who have just gotten out. We are the ones who have been set free from bondage. It's as if they put themselves in the moment and allow themselves to be caught up in the drama of what had transpired, and kind of now they are an actor that is participating in the midst of this. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because it's as if for them in that moment, past and present all rush together in one moment for them. It's a very unique kind of idea. And the truth is, it's something that we need to remember. Have you ever had those moments where past and present kind of just go just like this, and it just becomes one moment for you? I had two in the same day very recently. I was in Georgia, otherwise known as the Promised Land. I was in Georgia recently. And while there, I had the opportunity to attend the University of Georgia game against the University of Buffalo. And the University of Buffalo actually opened up with the University of Georgia in Athens, Georgia. And they acquitted themselves exceptionally well. Very, very proud of the University of Buffalo. I had the privilege of being able to speak to the UB team prior to the game. Had my blue tie on, then changed. I didn't tell any of them that. They all know now because many of them come here. I'm only kidding. They did fantastic. I was super proud of them. Had a wonderful time with them. And, you know, it was kind of an odd moment for me because I was kind of pulling for them too, you know. So I had this privilege. But what I did, you know, after speaking to them and driving back in and all that stuff, went to the parking lot where my dad, who has been a season ticket holder for a very long time, I went to the parking lot where he has been parking for 32 years. So he's been going to games longer than that, but he's been in this same exact little parking lot. I mean, it's a little bitty one, doesn't have many spaces or whatever, for 32 years. And the same people have been in that parking lot for 32 years. It was a really kind of surreal experience because as a 10-year-old boy, I would run around that parking lot and just have fun throwing the football and all that kind of stuff. And I could remember there was kind of these thorn bushes that were right over here. And I remember catching a pass one time and going right into the thorn bushes. And I had to go to the Baptist Student Union and get them all removed from my back because they were all in me and stuff. But trust me, I caught the football. I hung on to the ball. Bushes or no. I remember being in there and all some of the pictures of when we, you know, took pictures of all of us in there just growing up. I remember what it's like to be a 10-year-old in that parking lot. I was a college student at that school, and so when Saturday game days came around, we would leave our dorm, and my roommates used to always say, "We don't know if we're going to get really a good meal all week unless it's game day, and we go see Mr. and Mrs. Gillis because they're going to have tons of chicken over in the parking lot." And so my roommates would be like, "Hey, are we going to see your mom and dad?" "Yeah, we're going to see my mom and dad. We have nothing to eat. We're going to see my mom and dad. They got food, right?" So they'd be tailgating, and we'd get chicken, and they'd be like, "Oh, man, we love your mom and dad." I'm like, "Yeah, they're giving you chicken, right?" So I remember what it was like to be 10. I remember what it was like to be a college student. And now I'm a 42-year-old man with a family of my own, and I brought my boys with me to this game. And they're running around in the parking lot. One who's 15, one who's 12. And you want to talk about one of those surreal, kind of timeless, kind of past and present, just go just like this? Because my dad's there, and all the guys that he's been parking with in that parking lot for 32 years who have watched me grow up are now looking at me like I'm still 10 years old, except for the fact that I've got a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old running around, and they're just going, good all, right? It's one of those things where you just go, it was surreal for them because they're just standing there. They've got these glazed over looks on their face like, that was you, but now he's yours. You know, it was surreal. You ever had those moments? There was another one, same day, because I left the ball game, had to leave just a little bit early so that I could jump in the vehicle with my wife. We get home, we take a shower, and we rush over to our 25th high school reunion. Also a surreal moment. You come in and you see stuff with your high school. When we pulled in, we were pulling in and we saw a guy walking. Listen, we haven't seen pretty much the vast majority of these people for 25 years. 25 years. And this dude is walking just like this, walking in. We're pulling in and we went, Jeff Dabbs, what's up? You know, just kind of saw him and could recognize him. It's like time had not even stopped. We walked in and started talking to some of the people that we haven't seen in 25 years, and it's interesting that you pick up some of the exact same themes that you left 25 years ago. I went over and saw a guy named Ben. The last time I saw Ben was 25 years ago when I played drums in a little band called Luminous Flux, don't even ask, called Luminous Flux. We played like one or two parties ever. He had these little crazy recordings. It's like the last time I ever saw him. And I go up and I just go, how are things with Luminous Flux? He's like, yeah, you know, we broke up after everybody left and we just kind of started laughing about it. And it was like 25 years and we just kind of picked right back up. It was surreal. And then you run into those people that 25 years for them has meant zero experience. You ever been around them? It's like some of the people that you work with who go, I got 25 years experience. No, 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 no. You've got 1 year of experience 25 times over. You run into those people that they are living the same life that they were living in high school. They are speaking the same language that they were speaking in high school. They are listening to the exact same music that they were listening to in high school. And you just start going, wow. I am in a time warp where past and present have just gone like nothing's happened. So you've had those moments, right? That's what happens at the Lord's Supper. Past, listen to this, past gets pushed forward into the present. What Jesus has done gets pushed right up into the present and we begin to go, whew. But that's only part of it, because what also happens is that future also rushes back to meet us in the present. Some of you are going, all right, Jerry, you're getting a little metaphysical for me here, man. I'm not sure if I understand. Yeah, you do. You understand completely. You've been to a birthday party. At that birthday party, here's what happens. You're singing for, you know, let's just say it's my birthday. It's not, but let's just say it is. Happy birthday, Jerry, man. You know, we're singing happy birthday. I'll be 43 at some point. I'm 42 now. Happy birthday to you. You know what you're doing? You are celebrating the day of my birth. You are taking what was in the past and you are pulling it forward into the present to celebrate the day of my birth. But you are also wishing me many more birthdays and many more happy returns. What you're doing then is you're taking the future and you're pulling it in. Some of you, I hope, are wishing me many more returns. Some of you are going, no, maybe we're good at 42. Shut her down. Shut it down. You see, listen, you see past and future crashing together into the present. This is what happens at the Lord's table, because we need to remember what Christ has done, but we're also understanding what he has done and accomplished for us, and all of that comes crashing together in the reality of his presence in our midst. I like the words of N.T. Wright when he said these things in the book Surprised by Hope. He says, what happens in the Eucharist is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this future dimension is brought sharply into play. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. We do it in remembrance of him. We become for a moment the disciples sitting around the table at the Last Supper. Yet if we stop there, we've only said the half of it. To make any headway in understanding the Eucharist, we must see it as the arrival of God's future in the present, not just the extension of God's past or Jesus' past into our present. We do not simply remember a long since dead Jesus. We celebrate the presence of the living Lord. And he lives through the resurrection precisely as the one who has gone on ahead into the new creation, the transformed new world, as the one who is himself its prototype. The Jesus who gives himself to us as food and drink is himself the beginning of God's new world. At communion, we are like the children of Israel in the wilderness, tasting fruit plucked from the promised land. It is the future coming to meet us in the present. Boy, that's a brilliant way of saying what we're understanding this to be. You see, we experience the real presence of Jesus when we are gathered together in communion, not in the debates that surround the substance or accidents, and that's a long theological discussion that I don't have time to get into. I'm not talking about the substance of the bread and cup when I'm talking about the presence of Christ, but I'm saying that through the vehicle of those symbols of creation, bread and wine, the new creation, the resurrected Son of God, dwells in our midst, in and through the vehicles of these instruments. You see, it's Jesus who we feast on. This is what he's helping us to understand. It is his presence that is our sufficiency. We shouldn't be surprised because earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we just read in the Gospel of Mark, but earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gives us some indication of that. When Jesus finished feeding the 4,000 men, not including women and children, that's a lot of people, right? From just a handful of bread and a fish or whatever, you know, it's kind of like, whoa, that's a lot of people that just ate, right? And there were a bunch of basketfuls left over too. It's not like he barely made it. Oh, we got two left. We're out of stuff. Nope, we had plenty left over, right? So right after that, then Jesus gets some questions from the Pharisees and Jesus doesn't bite. He's like, hey, I'm not playing your game. It's not going to happen. I know what you guys are doing. It's not going to happen. But then listen to what happens. And Jesus is going to remind us about his own sufficiency. Listen to Mark chapter number 8. Beginning in verse 14, it says, the disciples had forgotten, they got in the boat and they crossed to the other side. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. How funny is that, by the way? He just finished feeding the 4,000, right? And then, anyway. So they'd forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? I mean, basically, here's what happens. They get in a boat. They got one loaf. Jesus starts talking to them about the yeast of the Pharisees. You better be careful because they're going to come in and they're going to ruin everything. If you listen to this kind of religious talk that doesn't have any real substance to it, and it's about form, and it's not really about the heart of the gospel, you listen to all this, it's going to infect everything. And here's what they say. He's getting on to us because we forgot bread. We do not have enough bread for everybody. Jesus is like, what? And he says, look around, man. I've fed all of these people with next to nothing. And you think for 1 second that what I'm going to lecture you on is that you didn't bring enough bread in the boat for us? Seriously? I imagine that he probably stared down that one loaf, and they stared down that one loaf, and Jesus was simply trying to remind them of something. The one loaf that you need is in the boat. It has not been forgotten. I am what you feast on. I am the one loaf. So that when Jesus ultimately later in the Gospel of Mark takes the one loaf and breaks it, he says, "This is my body, broken for you." Are you seeing this? You guys following with me here? You see, we experience the presence of Christ because he himself is our sufficiency. He is who we feast on. That's why we need to understand this is not just to commemorate. It is also to experience the reality of the presence of Christ. But there's a last thing. We anticipate. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we read in Mark chapter 14, he said very clearly that I'm not going to participate with you until I drink this fruit of the vine anew in the kingdom of God. He's talking about something yet future. And then when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read earlier, he said, this will be about proclaiming his death until he comes. Another future event, right? You see, the small meal that we participate in, that we call the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, anticipates our full communion with him when he comes for us. It's kind of like the pre-meal to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, it anticipates something yet future when we will experience full communion with our Savior Jesus. You see, when we start thinking about the ultimate supper that we're going to experience when Jesus returns for his people, and we think about this ultimate supper put into effect, made available to us by his death and resurrection, he will return for his people. And when he does, we are going to experience a full communion with him. But you know what? As much as I anticipate that, it also sobers me because I realize that when we get to the book of Revelation and we read about this marriage supper of the Lamb, we're really reading about two suppers. I don't know if you've ever realized that or not, but we're reading about two suppers. One is a supper of judgment. It is where there is incredibly stark language imagery used in Revelation, where it says that the birds of the earth are going to feed themselves on the flesh of the unrighteous and those who have abandoned God. It's a supper of justice, where God's justice is poured out, where his holiness is demonstrated. So that's going to occur. But there's also another supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, here's a picture of that. It says, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, "These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus.' Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You see, when we participate in this meal, this small meal, what we are doing is we are commemorating the death and resurrection of Jesus, what he has done on our behalf for the sin of the world to reconcile us to the Father. We are also experiencing the risen Christ in his real presence. And we are anticipating a future that Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, has already walked into, the new creation that he has already walked into and has prepared for us a way that when he returns, we will be able to experience full communion pictured in this marriage supper of the Lamb idea. So, together, that's what we do. We commemorate. We experience and we anticipate Jesus. That's what we're doing at the Lord's table. And do you know what that does, ladies and gentlemen? If you want to understand this better, do you know what that does? It is not just about making you feel good that you do these things. Do you know what it does? It postures us in the mission of God. It postures us in such a way to say this: boy, I'm reminded when I come to the Lord's table of what Christ has done for the sins of the world. And I'm reminded that it is by grace that I have experienced that. It is not of myself. It is not of my works. And so what I need to be in this world, what I need to be in this world is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I know that when I come to the Lord's table, I am experiencing the presence and the power of Christ that fills me and motivates me toward seeing lost people come to know the sufficiency and the grace of Christ. And I know that when I come to the Lord's table, I'm reminded of a future supper, not only the one that I have by grace been invited to participate into, but I'm reminded of the one that those who reject the Son of God will also be facing. And it motivates me to be a part of the mission of God. With that, we want to take a few moments and participate in the Lord's table. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and find your places. And in just a moment, as they prepare themselves, they will be making their way down and preparing to distribute the elements. What I would ask you to do is a couple of things. One, if you have a child that's next to you, a very small child that doesn't really understand what's going on, maybe you can help to talk to them a little bit, but they don't necessarily have to participate. Number two, as you pass these down, I'm going to ask you to hold on to them and not receive them yet. We want to do that together. This is really very much a communal type of activity, and it's not the easiest thing in the world to do with thousands of people from just a practical, logistical standpoint. And so I want to ask you that when you receive them, you just hold on to them. You might can peel the first layer back if you like or whatever, but just hold on to them. And then I would also ask that what you do at this time is you take a few moments to reflect, to pray. Listen to me very carefully. This is a wonderful time. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, you release it. You have bitterness in your heart, you release it. That you understand that with the grace that Jesus has extended to you, that you extend that grace and that love to people around you. This is a time, though we are not coming drunk and though we are not coming gorging ourselves on food in a meal like they were doing in Paul's time, because just logistically it's a little different setup for us. This is a time to examine yourself. This is that time. I think the reminder, the exhortation that Paul gives us is still a very good one, that you are to examine yourself and ask the Lord what correctives that need to be made in your own life and in my own life based upon the gospel, based upon the glory of who Christ is and what he's done. I ask you to take out your bread. And I want to remind you of something that's very obvious, but sometimes that we forget. Listen very closely to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is here. We're not remembering a long dead teacher. Jesus is here. When I let that one sink in, you just start to go, he's here. And his body, if we can imagine this being small pieces of one loaf, was broken for us. He's all we need. He's our sufficiency. He's who we feast on. Aren't you grateful for that? Keep in mind, the Lord's table, as represented in the scripture, was never at all a funeral. Nor was that the intent of it. You're remembering something soberly, the cross, but you're equally remembering the resurrection and the promised hope of his return. He's already gone on into the new creation. And in this moment, he is here with us. Why don't you tell him thank you? Tell him out loud. Tell him out loud. You believe he's here? Tell him thank you. He's here. And what he's done for us changes everything. Gives us hope. It's through suffering, through the bitter herbs, so to speak, of what he went through, but it's not where he lives today. New creation. And everything starts new for us when we come to faith in him. It's a brand new beginning. Let's eat together in gratitude. I ask you to take the cup and open it. I say often to you that the world has a tendency to drink to forget. Forget their problems, forget their issues. But what believers in Jesus do is we drink to remember. But remember is not all we do. We experience. We anticipate. But it was a cost. The precious blood of God's own Son. It was a cost. That Jesus, listen to this, was more than happy to bear. You say, how could you possibly say that? I keep running back in my head to Hebrews, where it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition against sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. For the joy set before him, he was happy to suffer on your behalf. Because he knew that the Father was going to get him up from the dead, and that we would have a new beginning because of his blood. So together as we drink, we think about a new covenant that has been made for those of us who weren't Jews, who have been brought into this family. Aren't you grateful for that? We've been brought into this family. We've been grafted into the olive tree. And it's because of the blood of God's Son. We drink together to remember. Before I close this in prayer and we walk away, you can just place those in the little cup racks if you're in this room, or just leave them on the table if you're in the East Worship Center. Before I leave this room, I'm going to take a moment and close this in prayer. But if you're here, let me say this to you. If you're here and you're really not sure about where your life with Jesus stands, I'm hopeful that the presence of Jesus in our midst today called you to himself. And if you want to know more about what that looks like to begin this journey of faith and to begin to walk with Jesus, not just in religious speak, but in the reality of relationship with the living Lord, then when we dismiss in a moment, come by the fireside room. There'll be pastors in there, prayer partners in there who would love to talk to you about that. Take a moment, pray with you, send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. Father, we are grateful that in this day together, we've been able to give tangibly, to touch the lives of people in other parts of the world, that they might be able to come face to face with Jesus through the Word of God. And we're grateful, God, that we've been able to talk about the revelation of your Word around the Lord's table and what it means for us to commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus, to experience the risen Lord Jesus in our midst, and to anticipate the promise of the new creation and new future that Jesus has already entered and that awaits for us. I pray you'd use it to motivate us to be faithful to the mission in the world. And that, Jesus, we'd be reminded that you are always faithful. You have never let us walk on our own. As we sang earlier, and we want to tell you thank you for all that you are. You are the star of the universe. You are the one that we praise. May our lives reflect the greatness of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.